Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." And if you've come here thinking you're going to hear some special tips from me, you're going to miss that, because if you don't hear from God, you won't be hearing anything worthwhile. Isn't that right? If God doesn't speak, all the rest is really just garbage. So before we begin, let's take a moment to just ask God to speak to us. You know, the real question is, what does God want to say to me during the next 60 minutes? It may have nothing to do with me or what I have to say, but really it's going to have to do with what you are willing to hear from God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We come to the foot of Your throne. Lord, we thank You for the message that You have for us, and I pray that we would throw our hearts wide open. We pray that we'd unlock the doors and allow You to minister to us. Help us to decipher what You'd have us to apply. Help us to be evangelists, not for our sake, but for the sake of the lost. Lord, I thank You that someone evangelized me. I thank You that the Holy Spirit quickened my spirit unto Thee, and there was someone there to help me as I came to know You. Thank You, Jesus. We pray that we listen to Your voice only. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Anybody came in late, you need one handout from the back and 2 4 steps to peace on the upper shelf. First, Roman numeral, why share the gospel? We heard a great presentation of why to share the gospel this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20 is a tremendous verse on the ministry that you and I have, the ministry of reconciliation. Look at this verse. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, what does reconciliation mean? Well, very simply, it means to render no longer opposed. No longer opposed. It means to bring into agreement or harmony. So, we have this ministry of bringing the lost back into harmony with God. Now, we don't do what the Holy Spirit does. We don't quicken the change. No. But what we do is we carry the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We leave our home country, go into the foreign land, representing Christ, sharing the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the second point there, says when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new birth, a new person, or a new life has begun. And in a way, you know, in my business, that's kind of like spiritual obstetrics, where we don't create the child. All we do is participate in the delivery. When that child is delivered, mother pushes, we do certain things, you know, and there we are. We're there to catch the newborn babe, help usher that child into the world. And the same is true in spiritual obstetrics. We don't create that change. All we do is participate in giving that babe its first bottle of milk, helping nurture that child through the days of the new birth. So we are part of that process. Point 3 is the Great Commission. Many of you probably have that memorized. Well, the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." There are 5 key thoughts I want to give you on God's blueprint for our lives. When He last met with the disciples and gave them this commission, He laid out before them the challenge to go. Now, the first point is the scope of this Great Commission. That's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That says, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations." Go, He said. even into the uttermost part of the world. Now, the world's a big place. And you know, it's hard for me to keep in mind that that's really what we're part of, isn't it? We are part of a movement that is changing the entire world. Sometimes I get a little bit lost and frustrated in my own mission, my own calling in this area. This really came home a couple of Novembers ago. I was asleep in bed, and I'd had a long day. I was really tired, and was awakened by a very loud siren. It was almost like there was an ambulance on my doorstep. I threw open the curtain, and sure enough, there was an ambulance on my doorstep, practically sitting out in the front. And I threw on my clothes, you know, and ran outside. And sure enough, the fella next door was having a heart attack. He was very comfortable. He just had some chest pain that wouldn't go away. So he did the right thing and called the ambulance, and they whisked him off to the hospital. And Hutch didn't look very sick. I put his wife in the car, and I took her down to the hospital. You know, we got him all checked in, got him situated, got the rest of the family down there. I came home, went to bed, and thought that probably he was using some old nitroglycerin that really wasn't dilating his coronaries, and he'd have that adjusted and come on home. And yet he didn't. In 48 hours, Hutch was dead. This really got my attention, you know, and it takes something like that to get your attention sometimes. And the message I got was, where was Hutch spiritually? Had you shared the gospel? Well, maybe he was in heaven, but did you know? No, I didn't know. I'd lived next door to Hutch for 5 or 6 years, and yet I'd never broken the ice with Hutch. Really convicted me, and I began to pray, God, how do I share the gospel with my neighbors? How do I effectively communicate the truth to the homosexuals down the street, the alcoholic next door, the man living in immorality across the street? Lord, how do I communicate with these people? Well, I began to pray, and he didn't give me an answer right off. But the scope begins in our own backyard. Now, how many of you have thought about being a missionary at one time in your life? Now, anytime? Many of us, right? Well, let me give you this little thought. What you are not doing now in your own backyard, you will certainly not be doing far across the ocean. If we aren't sharing the gospel now, it's silly to think that we're going to do it in Africa or Eastern Europe or any of those places. Our commission, our great commission, begins in our own backyard. Now, the message that we should communicate is found in Luke 24, verse 47. And that says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The thing I'd like for you to write in there in the message is repentance and forgiveness. Some of the sweetest times of my life have been on my knees confessing to the Lord my sins. Some of the sweeter times of my life have been that forgiveness. You ever been there where you just, there's something wrong and you suddenly realize what it is? You go to your knees, you come to the Heavenly Father, and you pour out your heart to Him. And He reaches down and He picks you up and draws you close to Him and loves you as if you'd never sinned before. Isn't that, that's really joy unspeakable, isn't it? Boy, those are sweet times. People are searching for forgiveness. You know, you go to the Philippines around Christmas time, and there'll be a guy walking down the street with 1,000 needles stuck in his body, trying to pay penance for his sin. This kind of weird stuff goes on all across the United States, the world. In my office recently was a lady, came in about once a month, and she came in once a week, and then she came in twice in 1 week with phone calls, you know, in between, and I couldn't seem to do anything for her. Her problems seemed to be very small, but I couldn't seem to do a whole lot for it. And, you know, it suddenly came to me, maybe this lady's got a spiritual problem. And I just listened for a little bit, and then I said, is there a chance that this could be a spiritual problem? You know, and her eyes just welled up. She began to pour out, my son's living in immorality on the East Coast. His live-in girlfriend is now pregnant. She's been told to abort the baby. They're calling me for counsel. My granddaughter's about to marry a man 40 years older than she is. She's calling me for counsel. My husband ignores me. He doesn't know I'm alive. All these problems, you know. And I got to share Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. And she went away feeling better than all the medications and all the hours I'd spent with her in previous weeks. Spiritual problems. The people are crying out for repentance and forgiveness, and we have the answer. The third point there is the motivation for sharing the gospel. John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now let's pretend just for a moment that you're God. And you have, from the time of Christ's birth up until 1984, and you look at that and you say, well, what's the best way to get the gospel out and get people reunited with the Heavenly Father, me? Well, what would you do? Would you say that perhaps you could send your son who died on a cross, be on the earth 32 years or so, and then leave the ministry in the hands of 11 men who could eventually reach hundreds of years of people living and living and dying and dying? Would that be the plan you would use? No, not me. I probably wouldn't use that. I'd probably have video, you know, programs and counselors on every corner. In a moment, I'll be asking hundreds of millions of you, you know, and wiring. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But God's plan is holy and honorable. God sent Jesus, Christ and the 11, and you and I. The principle of discipleship, God empowered the 11 with this truth, and He was counting on them to pass it on. That's plan A. There is no plan B. You and I are plan A. He has sent us, and praise God, someone told me. You feel that way sometimes? Praise God that somebody loved me enough to tell me. I'm thankful for that preacher that preached the gospel to me. Aren't you? We need to give people a break. We need to share the gospel with them. God sent Jesus. He trained 11. And then you and me. That's the motivation. The next point is the power, Acts 1:8. As I prayed for Hutch and what I should do to share with my neighbors, this verse really makes sense. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. I'm going to receive power. Well, how do I share with all these weirdos on my block? Well, as I prayed over that thing, God gave me this thought. He said, well, why don't you have everybody into your home and share the gospel with them then? Well, how would I get them there? Well, to make a long story short, I and my two-year-old went door to door, and we handed an invitation to every person in our neighborhood, inviting them over to our house for a Christmas party with a little Christmas message. So all these people came over to our house, you know, and we all sat down there, and we were having lots of good times, you know, eating things, you know, and they were looking around for the booze. Where's the booze? You know, is this Spike? No, I'm sorry. We're teetotalers here, you know. But they were having a good time. And then a friend of mine stood up at the front, and he pulled out a little packet, and he said, you know, at Christmas time, everybody wants to hear about peace in the world. But, you know, there's not peace in the world until there's peace in the home. And there's not peace in the home until there's peace in the heart. So Chip has asked me to just share with you for about 10 minutes about how to experience real peace. So there he is, you know. He passes out four steps to peace to everybody in my neighborhood. Sits down and he begins to read page 1. God's plan, peace and life. You know, my cover was blown. I was a fanatic from then on. Stamped. But that's exactly what I needed. You know, it was a real blessing God gave us that idea. Evidently, people have been doing it all these years, but I didn't know about it. So we did that, you know, and there he was. He's sharing that thing, laying it out there, you know, waxing eloquent, just just a beautiful natural presentation. Asks everybody to bow their head, you know, and he says, now let's just pray this prayer. And it takes a few minutes and lets people pray that prayer, you know. And then he says, now if you have received Christ, if you have prayed this prayer for the very first time in your entire life, would you just lift your head and let your eyes meet mine? And two elderly women raised their heads, acknowledging that they had received Christ in my living room. One was the wife of the former neighbor who died a month earlier. Well, needless to say, I was a little shell-shocked because God had answered a need that I just simply asked Him for, and it threw open the door for me. It helped me understand that God can answer very specific requests like that. So the power came, and the power interceded, and the power did a work. And so the power is in God, and we need to be available to Him to work that miracle in our own lives. And I don't know what your need is, but He will have that solution if you'll ask Him. The fifth point there is the method. Go ye therefore and make disciples, Matthew 28:19-20, right out there. The principle of multiplication. Wasn't that a neat example that old Jim Kennedy shared this morning, where he takes the sheet of paper and folds it like this, and you've got one to two, and you fold it again, and you've gone from two to four, and you keep folding and keep folding, and pretty soon you've got, I don't know, how many million miles was that? 50 times, and you've got like, I can't remember, 117 million miles high. Well, the same is true with people. If I lead one person to Christ, and he and I go out and lead another person to Christ, and we take a year at a time to do this, and then another year that each of us goes out, we've gone from 4 to 8 to 16 to 32. At the end of 34 years, you would have how many? Does anybody know? Anybody heard this before?
A lot.
A lot. Very good. You'd have 4 billion conversions in 34 years. Now, that's right about the population of the world. 4 billion. The principle of multiplication is not some church program that somebody in the home office has dreamed up.
Right.
This is the way Christ did it with 11. Gave Himself, you know, He fed and preached to thousands. He healed hundreds. But He gave Himself to 11 men. Who are we giving ourselves to? You can't have two till you've got one. So we need to begin to use the method, to live the method, and to be the disciple. Well, Roman numeral number 2. God works through people. This is a good verse that Mark 10:27, that if you were in Charlie or Jim or Jack Humphrey's course recently, you heard this, and I really like it. It excites me every time I read it. Mark 10:27. Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For, read it with me now, for all things are possible with God. Me share with my neighborhood? You know, it's really possible. God can do. He is not limited by anything but our unbelief. All things are possible. You can be an evangelist. You are some of the most well-trained Alaskans in Anchorage. You realize that? You've been exposed to more truth, more spiritual skills than probably the majority of Alaskans. You're the cream of the crop. As Gene says, the special forces. We are the evangelists. We have the tools. And we're going to get into one today. Point B, God's power is demonstrated in the gospel. Romans 1:16. I imagine some of you memorized this in the course. And I think that's great. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have you heard that story about Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, sitting at a dinner table every few nights? He'd have sailors in and they'd all have dinner together, you know, in fellowship. And after dinner, each one would go around and share a verse that they'd memorized in the previous 24 hours. They were going around the circle like that, you know, and his three-year-old daughter was sitting there. And she comes to her turn, and the sailor on her immediate right immediately begins to speak up, and she looks at him with great disdain and turns to the group and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The next day, that sailor came up to Dawson Trotman and he said, "You know, Dawes, I was kind of taken back when your daughter shared that verse, because I don't know much scripture, and that was the verse I was going to share. But when she said that word, 'whosoever,' it really came home to me, because I don't know Christ as my Savior. And I didn't know him until last night when your daughter shared that verse." The power is in the gospel. Why do I think that I have to work the miracle? All I do is carry the message and the work is done. You know, that's just the old American self-effort. I'm going to do the work. I've got to generate all the power. I've got to be smooth, silver-tongued, and right down the middle. It's not true. The power is in the gospel. God will do the work if we'll simply believe him. Point C, God will use you, and we need to make a correction on the handout at this point. That should be 2 Corinthians 3, 2, and 3, as opposed to what's written down there. 2 Corinthians 3, 2, and 3, write that down. That verse says, "You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ." Now that means that when people look at me, they're reading my life. Are they reading Christ? You know, when I'm in that carpool and I'm driving down the street and all those guys in the car and I'm doing 55 and it's a 30-mile-an-hour zone, are they reading Christ in my habits? You know? Whenever I nick my thumb on the door, do they hear things that honor Christ? Whenever I go to movies and I run into my pastor, you know, am I honoring Christ by what I do with my free time? You know, we could go on and on. The point is, are we walking with Jesus? Are people reading Christ in our lives? Well, God works through people. And we need to have the right kind of life. You know, and the next point is 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. This is how people read our lives. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." You know, when you go into the kitchen and you open up the cupboard and there are all those glasses up there, you've heard that example where there's a beautiful crystal glass, long stemware, but it's all dusty and smudged, and you think, "Good night, I'm not going to drink out of that." And you reach over and grab a jelly jar. That's what we got lots of in my house, clean jelly jars. You think, "Boy, that'll be fine," you know. You'd much rather drink out of a clean old jelly jar than you would out of a dirty, impure crystal stemware. That's because God uses the clean and available, not the prim, the proper, the well-trained, the educated, you know, those people who have so much going for them. They're so much spiritual. Sometimes they are so spiritual that they're of no earthly good. Have you ever met people like that? They know so much spiritual stuff, they're absolutely worthless. They can't see the lost for the spiritual trees in their foreground. We don't want to be that way. We want to be usable. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, in the living, run from anything that makes you have the evil thoughts that young men often have. Stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. You say, well, why can't I drink? The disciples drank and that sort of thing. You know, we could get off into that. But the Bible says, run from anything that makes you have evil thoughts that young men often have. Man, if you're having a problem with lust, stay away from those dirty books. Stay away from those bad movies. Turn off that TV. Turn your head. Don't get into that stuff. The same is true with anything else. If you're having a problem with lust for houses, I tell my wife, don't go looking at houses. If you're not, you know, shelve that thing. We're not going to deal with that. Put that, you know, get that out of here. Well, we need to be cleansed. It's like the guy prayed, Lord, Lord, use me, use me, use me. And you hear this deep voice from up above, get usable, get usable. You know, we need to get usable. One way is in point two, a key to telling. We must be ready to tell. Right out there, not quarrelsome, but gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26 says God's people must not be quarrelsome, but gentle. Patient teachers of those who are wrong. Be humble when you are trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. For if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely, with God's help, to turn from the wrong ideas and believe what is true. You know, if somebody comes to you and you're talking with them about spiritual things and they throw up this smoke screen of premillennium, amillennium, postmillennium, or all these other things, you know, about to be dunked, immersed, or to be sprinkled with baptism, you know what? Those are just smoke screens. The issue is Jesus. We need to let those things fly by us. Don't pick up that rod and fight with him. Drop that thing. Go on to the central issue, Jesus. You're never going to settle a lot of those doctrinal issues. Don't even try. The point is, where are they spiritually? What does Christ mean to you? So when somebody tries to throw a smoke screen, put that thing out of your hand and go back to the point. The point of Jesus. Point number three, we are not presenting right out there a formula, but the Son of God. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life. You know, we're presenting not a formula, not a gimmick, not a track that has a little sweet little curve to it that gives people an entertaining understanding of Jesus. What we want to do is present the person of Christ, because that's the only thing that will change it. I mean, you can go to these, have you been to these evangelism schools where you sit down and you go through all these neat techniques and you learn how to draw out the bridge, you know, and memorize these verses, and you memorize these verses and draw all these wonderful pictures, and maybe you've been through EE where you memorize this explanation of that. All that is fabulous. But it comes back down to the central issue that we're presenting a living Christ, not a formula. You can't say A plus B plus C equals salvation. It doesn't happen. Now, John 16:8 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, that's true. It is the Spirit who gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. However, sometimes, and most of the time, it requires flesh expense in order to experience spiritual blessing. What do I mean by that? Well, a friend of mine was awakened in the middle of the night some time ago, and his father's name had come to mind. He just kind of slipped out of bed there and began to pray for him. His father was lost. How many of you have lost relatives? Quite a number of you, yeah. Well, I do too. Bill began to pray for his father. He'd shared the gospel with him a number of times, and his father had responded kind of like this screen responds to me speaking, just kind of bounces back at you. But he was awakened in the middle of the night. That happened again. And it happened again. Found himself praying all night for his father's salvation. Next time he went home, spent a few days with the family on a holiday, he again had an opportunity. And he just simply shared what he'd shared before. And his father sat there and listened, and Bill expected the same response. But for some strange reason, Bill's father looked him in the face and said, "Son, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to receive Christ as Savior." And he did. It wasn't long after that till he had a massive heart attack. Tried to die, but he didn't. Bill was so glad he had spent those hours on his knees. It does cost. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have not spent hours in the middle of the night on my knees for my two brothers who are lost. We need to develop and learn and have a burden for the lost, don't we?
Right.
I've been praying for that in my own life, and I'd encourage you to write it down today. Begin to pray daily for a burden for the lost. One thing that I've done is to establish a daily prayer guide. And in this thing, you know, you probably heard about this from your quiet time if you went to that workshop, but I made up some little sheets and had them printed up, and then I have the date I make the request and the date I see it answered, and I pray daily for my wife, and then I have a sheet for my children. You know, I'm praying for my son Aaron. I'm praying that his teenage years will be holy, that the relationship with me will be strong when he's a teenager. Now, that'll be about 10 or 15 years from now, because he's only 3. But man, those are bad years, aren't they? Man, those are bad years. I want to get ready for him now. I want him to have the principles of the Lord in his life now. I'd encourage you to get this daily prayer list thing going. I have a section here that works well for me. It's a daily prayer list for my family. Then I have another project area, a daily prayer list for the guys that I meet with in Bible study from time to time. Then an evangelism sheet. I made up this list in 82. I began to pray daily for my uncle. I'm now praying for my nurse, for a detail salesman. Here's a lost guy I've been praying for 3 years. And, I get discouraged sometimes. I think, why am I praying for this guy? I mean, he hasn't responded. I shared Christ with him. He's pushed me away. He's been rude to me. He's been ugly to me. He comes back and wants to have, you know, breakfast again, and I'll touch the subject again, and he'll stiff-arm me. It's hard. It is hard. But God is faithful. 3 years later, this man, totally apart from me, walks the aisle receiving Christ. You know, man, am I glad I prayed for him. Now begins the growth. The real battle for growth begins now. But God will honor your prayers. And I'd encourage you to pray daily for those around you. Just brainstorm. Who do I know that's lost, that's around me? There's this guy, and this guy in my carpool, and so on and so forth. Just make a list. Then I have a list for Monday. You know, Sunday I pray for my dad and a family near us, close to us. On Monday I pray only for my in-laws. They get a full day, each one of them right there. Then I pray for another guy. Every day I pray for a different group. I'd encourage you to do that. Spend $1.98 on a notebook. Well, up here probably $3.98, but buy your little notebook. You know, get you something going that you can carry easily. Get up and meet with the Lord. Get this stuff done, because God will honor it. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceaseth. His mercies never come to an end. They are new each morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I believe that. Well, we kind of digressed there for a moment. I'm sorry. Well, what we need to do is to pray. Get a burden for the lost. Get scripture memory into your life. Be ready to share the gospel. I'd like for us to start now some time on how to share the gospel. One thing in this little handout, on page 2 at the bottom, you'll see breaking the ice should not bruise the hand. How many of you have trouble changing the subject from a secular conversation to a spiritual topic? Do you have trouble with that? I have. Oh, that's hard to do. I was flying off on a plane to Kansas City. earlier this week, and this guy was sitting there, and he said, yeah, I was telling him about flying into St. Louis or something, and he said, yeah, a lot of people in our business say that they'd rather die and go to hell than to go to St. Louis, you know, and I thought, well, that's pretty serious, and I thought, hey, maybe this guy, maybe that's a cue, maybe that's a clue that I could, yeah. I said, well, that's a pretty serious deal, wanting to die and go there before they go to St. Louis, and, you know, he laughed, and it's just opportunities like that, yeah, that when you are sensitive, you hear him, you can pick up on those and go. I had a guy in my office trying to sell me a surgical table. I've told this story so many times today, I keep wondering if I've already told it to you, but if I tell you something I've already told to you, then stop me, would you? I'm a little dingy. This guy comes in and he gives me this spiel, you know, 30 minutes on how to buy this table, and I'm thinking, well, this is great and wonderful, all that sort of stuff. And then somehow we got off onto another subject, and he started telling me about his wife's ex-husband and how horrible he was to her. And one of the things he mentioned was that he would never let her go to church. And, you know, the alarms went off and these sirens in my head, you know, hey, wait a minute. Then he starts telling me about all these other horrible things, you know, and then he says, you know, she's a real moral person, doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, and so on. And you know, I still smoke and I still drink, but, you know. So I just said, when he talked about that church thing, I said, well, what church do you go to? Very natural, you know. The reason I could do that was because I'd heard him say it. I was listening. And the gospel was on my mind. You know, this talk was coming up, and I was thinking about that, you know. And boy, you know, it's a matter of our spiritual orientation. What are we oriented to? And these little sayings will help you break the ice. What is your religious background? Have you always been a Baptist or whatever? Has anyone ever shared with you what the Bible says about Christ's claims? These are just little icebreakers. Then there's some do's and don'ts on sharing your testimony. You know, more people have, what's that saying that Charlie uses? More people have been driven away from the gospel by bad breath than any other one known thing. You know, have a breath mint or something. Listing do's and don'ts and giving a testimony. Then there are two great books that I would recommend to you. And I'm not a big book reader. I'd like to be, but I'm not. This is the best one. This is where I'd start. How to Give Away Your Faith by Paul Little. They had some of these. They're all sold out downstairs. But great little book. I paid $1.40 for this several years ago. This is a good book. It'll just get you started. Paul Little, How to Give Away Your Faith. Then another book for those of you who want a little more time. This is a great book. I haven't read this. I listened to his tape, and it's just fabulous. This guy is named Joe Aldridge, Lifestyle Evangelism, and he is entertaining and really knows how to cultivate your neighbor for salvation. Really a good book. I'd encourage you to buy that and read that. Then I've got a few little helps in the back of this little handout. This is an excerpt from Paul Little's book, 7 Basic Questions That You'll Get Tripped Up On Out There in Evangelism. One of those questions is, what do you do about the heathen? This is on page 8. So this thing just has a few little goodies in it that I wanted to make available to you. I'd appreciate it if you'd look that over sometime. I think it will help you. Now then, about this little 4 steps to peace. Pull that one out. Write format on the front. Write format on the front. Turn to step 1. After you've broken the ice, and one icebreaker that you can use this coming week is this one. When you have, you know, every spiritual opportunity consists of about 10 minutes where you are alone with another person. That's all that's required to be called a spiritual opportunity for sharing the gospel. All you need is about 10 minutes, one-on-one, without interruption. I bet we have a lot more of those available than we believe.
Sure.
You know? So I would encourage you to get prepared And when you have one of those little opportunities, you just say, I was in a class recently, and the guy speaking gave me an assignment. The assignment is to share a little booklet with someone this week. Would you mind taking 10 minutes and let me share that with you? And nobody's told me no. I don't think they'd tell you no either. Try it. And then simply open this little booklet and say, the first step in the four steps to peace with God is this. And you read the first page. Now, these little statements I'm going to give you, I want you to write in here to help you transition from one segment to another so it won't seem so plastic. Okay? So write along the staple here, write this statement. The way that we obtain this peace in life is explained in the Bible. That will introduce you to that subject. Keep in mind that no matter how far you get with this four steps to peace with God or anything like that, evangelism is a process. It is not an event. You don't do it overnight. The guys that went before you probably didn't do it overnight. They helped, and that guy's probably listening to you because somebody else tried to help him earlier. We don't want to go out on an evangelistic mugging mission. We want to go out and give people an opportunity to hear. They are more anxious to hear than we're willing to tell. Kennedy made that very clear today in his message, didn't he?
Yeah.
It's the world that's got us to thinking that they don't want to hear it. It's the satanic part of that world that's got us so confused. Okay, the next point is to read Romans 5:1. And then after that, read John 3:16. I want you to circle the word world in John 3:16. And what I'd do is I'd have the guy read John 3:16. You got to keep him involved. Have him read John 3:16. After he reads it, then you read it, but you insert his name in place of the word world. Just like it was mentioned this morning, for God so loved Jim that he gave his only begotten son, that if Jim believeth in him, Jim should not perish, but Jim would have everlasting life. For the first time in many people's lives, they'll look at you and say, you know, I never realized the Bible was written to me. I never realized it was so relevant. For God so loved me. It may be the first time they've ever realized that the Bible was written to them. The next point, right on down, John 10:10 has a big word in it. The word's abundant. You need to define that. Write very small there. After the word abundantly, write means full and purposeful. You want to help him understand that word, full and purposeful. Then after that, I need you to write, so peace and life comes from Jesus Christ. So peace and life, write that just below John 10:10 there. Then the next line, since God planned for us to have peace and the abundant life right now, why are most people not having this experience? And you ask him, get his attention by asking him something. And that's what you do next. Why do you think they are not? You turn to him and you ask him that. Write that at the bottom of the page. Why do you think they are not? By asking him a question, you'll keep him interested and involved in this sharing. Why do you think they are not? He'll give you several ideas. And then you simply share what the Bible says, and that is step two. Man's problem. Separation. So you'll read step number two on page three. Now, after you have read that, you might want to circle the word robot. You might want to circle the word robot. And just explain to him briefly that concept of why we're not a robot. Then move on down into the scriptures. Romans 3:23, you'll read that verse. You might have him read it. And then you might say, and the result or payment of that sin is found in Romans 6:23. That'll introduce you to the next verse. So write this in there, just beneath Romans 3:23. Write this statement.
Where?
right below Romans 3:23, write that statement in blue. We're on page 4. Then, the next statement, man knows in his spirit that there is something beyond death. Write that right after Romans 6:23, right? Between Romans 6:23 and that last statement, write this. This will simply transition you into the next step. Now this next step we need to spend a little time on. The reason we do is because we Americans have a hang-up on things, on working our way to the top. Everybody got this? Good. God's peace, plan, and life, man's problem, separation. Now we need to spend a little extra time on that. Because in our capitalist society, you ask a person if they're a Christian, many of them will say, yes, I was born in a Christian home. Oh, yeah. Well, how do you answer that? Well, one way is to say, if you were born in a garage, does that mean you're a car? May insult their intelligence, but you know, that's the point. The point is that you don't get born into the Christian family by being born in a Christian family. That's how you're Jewish. You're born in a Jewish family, but you know, anyway, you don't work your way to the top, see? And many people think that I'm a Christian because I do good works. A student may think he's a Christian because he's philosophically sound. An older person may be Christian because they are religious. All those things miss the mark. You need to make that clear. You need to sense where that guy is spiritually and try to hit that and clarify it before it becomes a major issue. So spend a little time at the bottom of page 4. Now, let's read together the bottom of page 4. There is only one remedy for this problem of separation. That takes us right over to step 3. Flip the page, if you would. Okay? We've only got a few more minutes, and then we'll let you go and stretch your legs. Step 3, God's remedy. God's remedy. Now, I'd like you to write right along the staple there. Some say, if God really loves me, why would he send me to hell? What you're doing is setting him up for the next scripture. That's Romans 5:8. That's the next scripture. So you write this in right along the staple. Then you read Romans 5:8 and set him up for the next verse. That's the way you set him up for the next verse. God provided a way for us to avoid hell. Others say we're all going there, to heaven that is, just different ways. This is to help deal with all those people that are so confused that there are many, many ways to Christ. The Muslim or Moslem will tell you that. There are many gods. Jesus is just one of the great prophets, you know.
Where'd you put this?
Put that right after Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. It introduces John 14:6. What you're trying to do is head him off at the pass. Okay? After John 14:6, right, many say, I'm sincere and trying my best. Surely God will recognize that. That's the old college try attitude, huh? That's the old college try attitude. Because I'm doing my best, God will honor that. I'm as good as Frank or Jim or my next door neighbor. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works. You cannot work your way to heaven, can you? Boy, that's prevalent in our monetary, materialistic society. Then, after you share Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right after that, write this in, just to define grace. Do you know what grace means? Do you know what grace means? Something you don't deserve. God is not great on the curve. God has provided the only way. Man must make the choice. You should have a pen ready to hand this person, because you're about to ask him to make a choice. You'll find at this point, I'll try to be quiet so you can write all this in there, that there will be many satanic distractions as you approach step 3 and 4. As you begin to see the lights on the runway and you're putting your gear down, there will be a knock at the door or a baby crying or be some disruption. And just claim the power of Jesus. The blood is paid for all of this. Renounce the presence of Satan in your own mind and heart. Call upon the angels to clarify the message. Ask that person, where are you in this next picture on step number 4? Turn to that and ask him, where are you? Now, most people will put their check right in the middle. That's almost inevitable. Just annoys the dickens out of you, but they're not lost and they're not saved. They're right in the middle. Well, you have to explain to him that you can't be in the middle. I had a guy in the office one time. I drew this out on an examining table paper, and he drew a little picture of a man hanging on. Doc, I'm just barely hanging on right here. Well, I'm afraid you can't be there, because you see, he who is not with God is against God. And therefore, you're either with man or with God. Now, where are you, Jim? Where are you, Joe? And just be quiet. Don't preach. Don't interrupt. Don't intervene. Let the Holy Spirit work. And this will be painful. I don't know about you, but this hurts me whenever I have to bring somebody's feet to the fire and help them see that they're burning in hell, that they're headed the wrong direction. This is hard to do. It's like closing a deal. Satan will tell you not to do it. He'll tell you to come back on another night. You ignore that. You press on. Then you tell him, write this along the staple if you would, you can cross from man's side to God's side by receiving Christ. Write that in there, right along the staple. Then you might ask him, is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? And he'll either say yes or no. And if he says yes, you'll deal with that. If he says no, then you want to review on the bottom of page 8 there. You'll want to review what you must do to receive Christ. Joe, number 1, admit you're a sinner. Have you ever sinned, Joe? Are you a sinner? Well, most of them will say yes. Most people say yes and admit that. Number 2, Joe, you have to be willing to turn from your sins. Now, you need to write this in right out by that. Repentance means. You need to know what this means, because if you gloss over this issue, you may immunize that person into thinking that they don't have to turn from their wicked way. All they have to do is trust that there is a historical Jesus. Can you see how devastating that would be? For them just to believe that Jesus was a true historical figure is an academic ascension to that truth. What we need to do is for them to trust in, believe on, and receive the person of Christ. What do you do if that person says, no, I'm not going to repent, or I can't do that right now? Well, you say, let's go on to point three, and we'll deal with that point two in a moment. Or do you slap them around, or what do you do? Well, you go back over the issue of point two, or whatever point it is. If they stop you, then that's their choice. They've made that decision. There's several ways to follow that up. The important thing is to not gloss over any step, but to help them meet all the criteria. If they don't meet the basics of the gospel, then we're doing them a disservice by leading them to believe they've received Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. Don't try to make it easy, and don't feel bad because it's not. It is not easy. It is difficult. Remember when you wrestled with it? It was hard. Even as an 8-year-old, it was hard. Okay? Well, I think the rest of this is very self-explanatory. And I would like to open it up for any questions that you might have at this point. What are some problems that you have met in sharing the gospel?
How about discussing the consequences of sin? Or is that too deep
for them? No. I think that would be good. I think that depending on the person and how receptive they are, you can take any point and preach it. You know, the consequences of sin being hell. Oh, I think that's, you know, a lot of people downplay the consequences of sin and eternal damnation. But that's the truth. We can't ignore that. We can't play it down. That'd be a lie, wouldn't it? And what is the phrase that's used oftentimes now? An easy gospel or a free salvation experience? You know, none of them are really free. They all cost giving up my will. So I think the more specific you can get, when the Holy Spirit is moving, boy, that's the time to do it. And I think you've got to clarify repentance and the consequences. Now, what if a guy totally rejects you and he's gone through the whole thing and rejects you? There comes a time when you have to walk away saying, do you realize that even though you've heard this and you're now rejecting it, you may burn in hell because you have resisted the truth? You may have to share that truth. It's not a very pleasant thing to share, but I think to answer your question, yes. Share the consequences of sin. It's a good question. Anybody else? Yes?
How do you get people back on the subject?
When they chase rabbits? How do you get people back onto the subject? All I know to do, and it's very frustrating sometimes, is to simply meet the immediate need by either agreeing to discuss it later, answering it with a platitude, or answering it with a scripture that will deal with it quickly to bring you right back. And you have to be quite directive in sharing the gospel. You have to direct the patient or the person right back to the issue. And we do that in when we're taking a history, These older gentlemen will come in with problems of one thing or another, and boy, I tell you. And then in 41, doctor, I was out there at my house, and you got to keep bringing them back, and that's just all you can do. Other questions? Yes.
What if they don't believe the Bible in the first place? They refuse to believe it. And you keep giving them scriptures that support the Bible.
Yes. Well, what I've done in that situation has been, most of the time they'll bring up other sources of truth, quote. And if someone denies that they receive the Bible, then ask them if you could share this simple pamphlet or this message based on the Bible for this particular booklet. Would you please let me do that? And most people will grant you temporary permission to use the Bible as a source of truth. They may not accept the Bible, and you don't have to get them to accept the whole Bible. Just share the truth anyway. If it becomes a sticky issue, just don't share the rest.